all turn into what we are pretending to be. The first time I read this, I thought of Pinocchio. You remember when the children escape to the pleasure island, and then, pardon the language, they all turn into little asses? Well, they've been acting like it. Why shouldn't they turn into it? Donkeys. King James language. Sorry. All right. So, what does Scripture say about this? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Why is it important to guard your heart? Because a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of a heart, a man speaks. Why do we need to guard our heart? Because out of the abundance of our heart, we speak. What we let in is what comes out. So what you sow is what you reap. What you let others sow in is what ends up being reaped, whether you're doing it intentionally or not. By the way, if we go back to that slide about guarding our hearts, what is the verse that immediately follows after Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Which says, there you go, close enough. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is beautiful, whatever is worthy, meditate on these things. All right? Which is one of the key verses we had last week. She took notes. Okay. If he is a big enough fool, you can get him to realize the character of his friends only when they are absent. Their presence can be made to sweep away all criticism. Okay? How many of you know someone who has a friend that is just an absolute pain in the butt? Insert your obnoxious word of choice. And whenever that person is gone, they're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that person is such a pain in the butt. But nevertheless, they keep spending time with that person. They realize the character only when they're absent. Their presence can be made to sweep away all criticism. If this succeeds, he can be induced to live two parallel lives. He will not only appear to be, but will actually be a different man in each circle he frequents. Next slide. Failing this, there is a subtler and more entertaining method. He can be made to take positive pleasure in the perception that the two sides of his life are inconsistent. You've got your worldly side and your churchy side. Okay? You've got this is the way I behave on, in the words of Jimmy Buffett, there's a fine line between Saturday night and Sunday morning. This is my Saturday night behavior, and this is my Sunday morning behavior. And there's a big difference between the way he acts on one and the way he acts on the other. But maybe he realizes it. And maybe the demon works in a way that he makes him enjoy that. This is done by exploiting his vanity. He can be taught to enjoy kneeling beside the grocer on Sunday just because he remembers that the grocer could not possibly understand the urbane and mocking world which he inhabited on Saturday evening. And contrarywise, to enjoy the bawdy and blasphemy over the coffee with these admirable friends all the more because he is aware of a deeper and spiritual world within which they cannot understand. Essentially, aren't I so amazing? I'm sitting next to this fat slob next to me with squeaky boots and a double chin who has no idea and could not possibly understand all the things that I'm talking about on Saturday night with my urbane, sophisticated friends. Ignorant idiot. And on Saturday night, aren't I deep? Aren't I metaphysical? These simpletons could never understand the mysteries in which I move on a Sunday morning. And they think they can dabble in both. Thus, while being permanently treacherous to at least two sets of people, oh God, I misspelled two, he will feel, instead of shame, a continual undercurrent of self-satisfaction. Speaking of feeling shame, it's just the wrong two. It's like a cardinal sin of English teachers. Anyway. Oh, gosh. I think it was today. Thus, while being permanently treacherous to at least two sets of people, he will feel, instead of a sense of shame, a continual undercurrent of self-satisfaction. He's proud of himself. Look at how awesome I am. Instead of being a liar, he's proud of himself. Finally, if all else fails, you can persuade him in defiance of conscience to continue his new acquaintance on the grounds that he is, in some unspecified way, doing these people good by the mere fact of drinking their cocktails and laughing at their jokes, and that to cease to do so would be priggish, intolerant, and of course, puritanical. We can use this as, what did I just say? Close-minded, bigoted. To not hang out with them would be close-minded, bigoted. We're doing them good. Now, of course, we are obliged to witness to the world. We are supposed to go out and preach the gospel. But of course, we are also not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Okay? We're not supposed to become like the world to save the world. We have to get the world to become like God, not become like the world. There was a great picture I saw of I believe it was Emperor Nero, who was sitting on this wonderful throne as Rome burned, and the top of it said, "The church has to get with the times." And at the bottom it said every fallen emperor for the last 2,000 years. Okay? A little late, but thanks. We have to bring the world to Christ, but we can't become the world to do it. And we certainly can't become double-minded traitors to do it. We can't betray who we are. We can't be deceitful in order to do it. The next line says, this is from Leviticus, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We are called to be holy. We are called to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We are not called to become lost so that we can win the lost. We are called to be the city on the hill, the light. We are called to be the salt of the earth, so that people see the light and come to it, not so that we get lost in the process. Letter 11. The four causes of laughter. Screwtape categorizes laughter into four different kinds: joy, fun, the joke proper, and flippancy. Now, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which comes from Galatians 5:22. It comes from God and has nothing to do with circumstances, which would be happiness, being derived from the word happenstance. About joy, Screwtape admits the cause is quite opaque to us and something we do not know. You have to appreciate that since God made it, Screwtape has always. He says it's the feeling that you when you relate when you come together with an old relative, and it's this amazing feeling. But they don't have any idea what it's about. Then he talks about jokes, and he has this really strange definition of it. I didn't even flip the page there. A sort of emotional froth arising from play instinct. It is very little use to us. A thousand bawdy or even blasphemous jokes do not help us towards a man's damnation as much as discovering that almost anything he wants can be done almost without the disapproval, but with the admiration of his fellows, if only he can get it treated as a joke. My children realize this very young, and we shut it down as quickly as possible. You're ugly. Just kidding. No, you're not. Yes, I was. I was just kidding. No, you're not. You meant it. And then you realized that you shouldn't say it, so you said, just kidding. Okay? Apparently, I'm not the only parent who's had this issue. Okay? But grown-ups end up trying to pull this off too, and actually some people do it really successfully. Some people manage to make careers out of this, and they say and do absolutely ghastly things because people find them amusing. There are people who are absolutely lecherous pigs, but because people find them amusing, they get away with it. There are people who are absolute scum-sucking cowards. But because they can make jokes of it...
You still got her on the you're ugly.
But because they have the word comedian around their name somewhere, one, they get paid large amounts of money, and two, people... or just amused by them. There are people who are the most foul-mouthed, obscenity-laced profanity factories ever, and yet somehow they get paid ridiculous amounts of money. If they were actually on the street and didn't have a job that said they were a comedian, they'd be thrown in jail. Hey, I'm a comedian. Ironically, there are some things that even comedians can't get away with saying. Just ask Michael Richards, the guy that was on Seinfeld, Kramer. Yeah, there's some things. There's lines you don't cross. Anyway. All right, so... number three, flippancy is best of all. Wow. Among flippant people, the joke is always assumed to have been made. No one actually makes it. But every serious subject is discussed in a manner which implies that they have already found a ridiculous side to it. Flippancy is just taking serious things without seriousness. It's just sort of assuming everything's a joke. It's just dismissiveness. The next slide. Yeah, that's what mine did too. Weird. The prolonged habit of flippancy builds up around a man the finest armor plating, I love the British spelling, against the enemy that I know, and it's quite free from the dangers inherent of other sources of laughter. It is 1,000 miles away from joy. It deadens instead of sharpening the intellect, and it excites no affection between those who practice it. It's just like cynicism. It just drives people away. You know that person who just, they laughed at everything, but it was just such an annoying kind of sense of humor that you just said, would you stop? It really isn't that funny. It's really not that amusing. Stop. But do keep in mind that humor itself is not necessarily a bad thing, because when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, then were we like those who dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2. Or, then he lifted up his eyes towards the disciples and said, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. It was Jesus saying that in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Laughter is not a bad thing. Okay, Screwtape kind of acted like, ah, we can work with this. And they can, but anyway, let's go on to letter 12, the downward spiral. This one was positively chilling. This one made me uncomfortable. I did. This letter describes what happens to our patient as he begins moving away from God, further and further into our enemy clutches. Screwtape says he must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. He will begin to have this vague, though uneasy, feeling that he isn't doing very well lately. This dim uneasiness needs careful handling. If such a feeling is allowed to live but not allowed to become irresistible and flower into full repentance, it has one valuable tendency. It increases the patient's reluctance to think about the enemy. You ever have that sort of nagging feeling that you've been doing something wrong and you really didn't want to deal with it? You know, but you didn't want to deal with it. You didn't want to go there because you knew. Maybe it wasn't with God, maybe it was with a person. And you just didn't want to deal with that person. Because God forbid you talk to that person and they're like, where's my money? All humans at nearly all times have some reluctance. But when thinking of him involves facing and intensifying a whole vague cloud of half-conscious guilt, this reluctance is increased tenfold. They hate every idea that suggests him, just as men in financial embarrassment hate the very sight of a bank book. Speaking of money. In this state, your patient will not omit, but will increasingly dislike his religious duties. He will think about as little as he feels he decently can beforehand and forget them as soon as possible when they over. He will want his prayers to be unreal, for he will dread nothing so much as effective contact with the enemy. His aim will be to let sleeping worms lie. Okay. He want to not deal with it because he knows he's in trouble and he doesn't want to deal with it. He doesn't want to make a change in his life. Considering the previous letters, he doesn't want to have to deal with getting rid of his friends. Remember, they're a temptation to him. He doesn't want to have to change his lifestyle. He doesn't want to, maybe it's a girlfriend, maybe it's his use of alcohol, maybe it's the way he's treating his mother, all these things that Screwtape's been talking about. Any of these things could be ways that he needs to change his life. He doesn't want to deal with them. So he wants to keep them quiet. And we can all look at these things where we know, man, I should be handling it this way, and I'm not. And I know that I'm avoiding the issue. Look at this passage, these two verses from Genesis here. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They sinned and they hid. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam sinned, and he tried to hide. Of course, did God not know where he was? Did God not know that he sinned? Was God fooled? Did he postpone anything? No. Of course, the truth is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We just have to say it. Or we can look to James chapter 5. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If you have sins, confess them. Be forgiven. Look, this is why we have confession. Not so that people can have dirty little secrets on you. I've said for a while now, the biggest burden of hearing confessions is not knowing everybody's dirty little secrets. It's knowing how God has set people free and not being able to share that good news. Not being able to share the miracle of God setting people free. But Screwtape continues. If you don't change this, if you don't say, you know what, I need to get over this, I need to get past this, eventually all healthy and outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited and nothing given in return. So that at last he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here, I see now that I spent most of my life doing neither what I ought nor what I like. That's chilling. Screwtape says, the Christians describe the enemy as one without whom nothing is strong. And that is actually one of the prayers that we have in the prayer book. It's Collect 12. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us upon your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide we may so pass through the things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Nothing is very strong. Strong enough to steal away man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and it knows not why, in the gratification of curiosities so feeble the man is only half aware of them, and drumming of fingers and kicking of heels, in whistling tunes that he does not like, or in the long, dim labyrinth of reveries that have not even the lust or ambition to give them a relish, but which, when chance association has started them, the creature is too weak and fuddled to shake off. Just sitting there doing nothing. Why? Because you're avoiding the elephant on the coffee table. You're trying anything to avoid the obvious. because the obvious is so in front of you that you're just trying to avoid it. So you're looking here and there and trying to avoid anything so you don't spend time hiking, because God forbid you come across this incredible vista and think, what a beautiful landscape God has created. Oh, God. Yeah, God, shucks. You don't do anything that might bring you in contact with God, because then you have to deal with your sinfulness. So you find yourself at home staring at a cold fire in a dark room, humming a tune that you don't know about because you don't want to think about anything relevant. Ultimately, he says, you will say that these are small sins. He elaborates for just a little. Every demon wants to have the big sin. Every demon wants a serial killer. I got a serial killer. Promotion for sure. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. So, if you're aware that it'll lead you into hell, and you're avoiding it, and it takes you away from God, why commit murder when cards will do the trick? Next week, actually I forgot, oh there we go, letters 13 through 18.